Good to see you all again. I just want to say that. We're in Galatians, and I've been preaching through that, as you know, and looking forward to what it has to say to us today. I want to invite you back tonight. We're talking in our devotional called Don't Be a Turkey. And so you might want to come tonight to figure out what that's all about. But in the meantime, don't be a turkey, all right? And don't be a turkey and leave your Bibles in your laps unopened. Open your Bibles. I know that you get to hear it, but it's good to see it too. And if you have a different translation, it's good sometimes to compare the two. Now, if you read, if you do it out of your phone, that's okay too. Surely somewhere in the scripture you're permitted to use your telephone instead of your Bible. But I just think the paper pages, and maybe I'm just old hat, you know, but I think the paper page is better to me. That's me. You may not. But seems like places are in the same location on the same page every time I open the Bible and I'm able to find it, and immediately there are things nearby that I could then consult with just a glance. And so don't get so far away from your physical Bible. And I'm not being critical. I'm just saying, really, get a real Bible if you don't have one, and use it. The book of Galatians is a developing story. One of the more complicated books in the Bible, I have to say. Not complicated, it is not understandable. Everything God has given us in the Word of God is understandable. It may take a little more effort sometimes, but Galatians is one of those kind of books. It's kind of like the book of Revelation in a different sense. The book of Revelation is very apocalyptic and very figurative and symbolic. And so that's a difficult one to wade through. But Galatians can be another, Romans being another one of those more difficult books. But the more difficult, sometimes the more depth there is in it, and the more rewarding it is when you get into it. I want you to know that. When I've gone through it, and I'm a little on the selfish side as the preacher, I get to spend time all week looking and reading and thinking and comparing. And you may not have time for that. I understand. When you work and you got other things occupying a lot of your time, it's difficult to do that. But, wow. The Bible is so wonderful that you never want to get very far away from it. You just don't. Even if you just come every Sunday and you're here and we get the Bible open and we go through the Bible and you bring your Bible with you or your phone, it's going to be good for you. Not that what I say will be, but with getting the Word, you can get past me and get into the Word and you can get a lot of stuff out of there. Anyway, the Apostle Paul is in the middle of a conversation to the people who in Galatia had been infected, if you will, by people who were trying to make things like circumcision a legal requirement for their salvation. You can't be saved, they were saying, unless you've also been circumcised. A little later on, and it's even in our chapter here, if you don't honor certain days and other kinds of behavior, and Colossians 2:16 picks up on a couple of more things that were affecting the church, or again infecting the church, to begin some certain kind of rules to follow that the Bible did not require. And so we're saying that to us because we churches, and not just our fellowship but others, have a tendency sometimes to make rules, and we like to do that because rules are really easy to go by. I mean, you know, I would almost rather do the rules than have to, now don't get me wrong here, than have to grow spiritually, you know, and become more what it is God wants me to be. Transformation into Christ is what God's ultimate goal is for all of us. And the Bible does that to us, but so does the Holy Spirit living within us. But sometimes it's easier to say, you know, if God just give me a handful of rules, you know, don't make it so complicated. Just give me a handful of rules, and I'll keep those rules. And I got me a sheet that I'll print out that's got little boxes in it with rules to do. And as I do those rules, I can just checkmark them. You know, kind of like you do your to-do lists, right? I do that. I write them out, you know, the beginning of the week. Here's what I will do and, you know, what I need to do. And sometimes put down how much time I might ought to take. And as I do them, it feels so good to check mark them, you know. And so we don't want to become that and just do our Christianity as a rule kind of way. And so that's what Paul's talking to us about. He doesn't want us to either. He wants us to grow in the faith and to be changed the way God wants to change us. And so he says four things to us, four lessons, four parts of a lesson I want to share with you. The first one is the first seven verses. We've got a little text back here on the screen that you can look at, that you can tell where we're at and also what we want to say. And the first one is that God has a perfect, or that his plan has perfect timing. Think about this for a minute. Paul's going to say that in verse 4. It talks about the fullness of time that came. And he says, now I want you to know that as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he's a child, you see, and so he's sort of kept from fulfilling what belongs to him. He's kind of like a slave, he's saying. Verse 2, but he is under a guardian and managers until the day set by the Father. And so we also, now that's the key, we also, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, in this little section, the Apostle Paul is talking to us about, again, timing. First, you're a child. Think about the Old Testament and the fact that the people of Israel were living under the law. And so that's an example of them like being children in the sense that they had not yet come to sonship. And that sonship comes through Jesus Christ. And God knew this. Listen, from the very beginning of creation, God knew how he was going to save the entire world. Anybody with faith, how was he going to do it? Well, we think, well, he tried the old law and it just flopped. People failed it and they flopped. And God said, oops, made a big mistake there. I guess we're going to have to save them a different way. That's not the way it works at all. God knew the law would not save people. But we needed to know, that's the whole point, what the law was and what's right and what's wrong. We learned all of that through our Old Testament and just through God putting that into our hearts. Romans 2 tells us that. Those that were not Jews had a law themselves too, but it was on their hearts. And they knew what was right, and sometimes they failed, and so it convicted them, and other times they did well, and it you know made them feel pretty good about themselves. But they were living by a law. And so not only the Old Testament Jews, but all the people, even the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people of the whole world, even though they followed false gods that God winked at, Acts chapter 17, God knew that these would be my people, Israel, but everybody outside of Israel were worshiping all kinds of stuff. You know, the Greek mythology we talk about. To us, it's a myth, and it is a myth, but to them, it was something real. And the Bible says that God just, he winked at that. He overlooked it because he had this process going on. He had this plan where the Old Testament would teach us the laws and stuff, or if you're a Gentile, you would know the laws, and you'd realize how imperfect you are at keeping it. And so at just the right time, verse 4, it's another translation says that, but just the right time, God sent forth his Son born of a woman. That's a key scripture right there, just at the right time. I want to read you Paul now in the next book, Ephesians. So if you have your Bible, you can flip over two or three pages and come to this little text here. this little section of Scripture starts in verse 3, but I'd like to read a block of Scripture, if you will, until we get to verse 10 and maybe a little beyond. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, in which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention. Notice all these words that talk so good about God. He chose us out of love. He chose us to adopt us. He bestowed on us in the beloved, that's Jesus Christ. He gave us forgiveness of sin, lavished upon us this forgiveness of sin. He made us know the mystery of his will, which is his kind intention in Jesus Christ, which he purposed in him. And then verse 10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now that's Ephesians chapter 1, but it says some of the same things, and it's all in Jesus Christ, and it's to make us sons. God has always intended for this to be, and so why would we want to go back and begin to follow after God in some kind of a legal sort of list system? In other words, if I just check mark certain rules to live by, then God's going to be happy with me. God doesn't want you to get too rule-based in your life. He wants you to have faith and love and grace. He wants the Spirit to dwell within you and to help you to grow in your faith, that you become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, and it's wonderful good news. Because in the meanwhile, even when you fail to miss some of those things that you ought to be doing, like reading your Bible every day, you know, there's no scripture that commands you to do that, so I'm not making it a rule, but it's a good idea to read your Bible, amen? Good idea to pray to God as much as you can, right? Yeah. And so those kind of things we should do, but they're not rules. I told you a couple of weeks ago about the International Church of Christ. It's not our fellowship. They've come out of us, but maybe they learned things from us and they just sort of tweaked them up a little too much. But they wrote into their own beliefs, rules that you had to follow, and you were attached to a discipler, and that discipler required you once a week to meet with him or her, and they would ask you whether or not you'd read your Bible and how much you read your Bible, whether or not you prayed very often, how much you gave, and even did you have a relationship with your husband or your wife. In other words, maintaining that family goodness. And if you didn't, then they would rebuke you. That is the law system gone to seed. And so thankfully, thank God, we don't have that problem, but we ought to know not to do that. But anyway, God's perfect timing is the first thing he wants to tell us. And the whole purpose is for Jesus to come, and through that, for us to be able to come sons in Christ Jesus, and therefore an heir through God. You inherit eternal life, inherit all the things that God would give us. Now in verse 8, we pick up with another thought, and this is a kind of a beware thing. Beware that we don't get sidetracked. Beware that we don't get sidetracked into other kinds of things, because we can be sidetracked. And that's what I'm saying. The Galatians were being sidetracked by these new laws that were being plugged into their church. You're going to have to be circumcised. You're going to have to do all these other things. Verse 10, you're going to have to observe days and months and seasons and years. They were making rules into the church. And so we need to beware that We're saved by faith through Jesus Christ and by God's grace. And God changes us internally. It's not an outward kind of a thing. And of course, we're part of it. We discipline ourselves to live the spiritual life. But anyway, he goes on to give us this thing to be concerned about. He says, however, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. Talking to the Gentile believers in Galatia. The things they worshiped, he says, were no gods, but you were slaves to them anyway. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? How did it happen? How is it that you're turning back? Again, it's because, as I say, following a rule system is easy. It's just a check marking the way down the list as to things that I need to do in order to please God. But God does not give you a checklist. He does not give you a checklist. And so here we are falling back into it. How is it, Christian, that we get pulled back into certain rules and regulations to follow that the Bible does not give us? He says, I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness, so he's going back to his visit with them, that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing that you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So he's going back and talking about their original coming to Christ, how he came to them preaching, mentions his condition, his bodily condition, but they still embraced him because he was bringing them the good news through Jesus Christ. And then he says, that's why he says, where's the sense of blessing? Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? They, these would be the false teachers now he's referring to, eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out. And the New International says to alienate you from us. In order that you may seek them. So there's kind of a pride issue with those that come in making the rules. They can be clever in trying to prove to you this is the right thing to act, behavior, and this is the right rule to make. And it draws attention to themselves and causes you to really have to submit to what it is that they teach. But it's good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, not only when I am present with you, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I wish to be present with you now to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. And so here he is really getting serious with him. I want to read something from Jeremiah 31. And if you want to take notes in your notes, mark down Jeremiah 31. This Jeremiah 31 is a passage that the Apostle Paul... Paul will cite elsewhere, but here in Jeremiah 31, excuse me, and verse 31, 31, 31 and following. Listen to this. This is an Old Testament predicting the coming of Christianity. But behold, the days are coming, declare the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It's not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Jesus, of Egypt. In other words, it's not like the law of Moses. It's going to be a different covenant. It's a new covenant. It's not like the old covenant I made with their fathers. I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant, so this is the new one. This is the covenant which I will make to the house of Israel after those days. It's talking about the coming of Christ, establishment of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I will put my law within them. On their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And then he tells you, listen, you can trust this. He gives two examples. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from me, declares the Lord, that is the sun and the moon and all the things he's created. If this fixed order departs from me, before me, then the offspring of Israel will also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. And so he's basically saying that's not going to happen. So you can trust that this is not going to ever be abolished. And thus says the Lord, second example, if the heavens cannot be measured, if the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all they have done. And so he goes on and talks about it. But Jeremiah chapter 31 is essential for us to understand, because it teaches us our salvation is from a new covenant. It's not at all like the old covenant. In other words, it's not a system of laws like the law of Moses was. There is no Christian law in the sense that God has given specific things, hoops to jump through, the different things that we do. He gives us things that we should do, and of course things that we definitely are to do. He commands us in certain areas, but we don't insert any new rules into those kinds of things. And so then he gives us an allegory. This is really important. We'll kind of hurry through this one, but this is found in Genesis 16, and we won't go there. He says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, don't you listen to the law? Don't you read your Bible? Don't you look into the Old Testament? Because he says, Abraham had two sons, and one was born by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman, that's Hagar, was born according to the flesh, Ishmael is the son, and the son by the free woman through the promise, that's Isaac, through Sarah. And then he says in verse 24, this is allegorically speaking. This is a figurative example. You didn't know that, did you? Your Old Testament has lots of pictures in it, real stories. But from the real stories, we're again some kind of a lesson behind it, or some foreshadowing of the coming of Christ. And so is this. When Abraham and Sarah and then Hagar, God promised Abraham that he would have a child through Sarah, and yet Sarah was barren, and so Sarah finally told Abraham he could marry and he could have her handmaid, Hagar, and so he had relations with Hagar, and she had a son, and that's Ishmael, and then later on, Isaac was born through Sarah, and so we have that story, and they represent two covenants. Ishmael basically represents the Old Testament covenant, and Isaac represents the New Covenant. He says, for these women are two covenants. One proceeded from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves, and that is Hagar. And now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, in correspondence to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Again, that's the capital of Israel at the time, and where people went to the temple to offer sacrifices of animals in order to have their sins taken away. And so he says that's what the first covenant represents, but the new Jerusalem is above is free. She's our mother, for it is written, Rejoice, barren woman who does not fear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. In other words, children of Sarah through Isaac. She's talking about us, Christianity, the spread of Christianity through faith in Jesus Christ around the world. Her children are more than the children of Hagar and through Isaac. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also the same. It's the Jews persecuting Christians is what he's talking about in verse 29. And that's what's been going on. That's why in Galatia, they've been infected by people coming and trying to bring in some of the old laws again. Because even though they were Christians out of the Jewish system, and they were trying to revert back to a legal system. And so this whole thing is written to tell them, don't do that. They need to be completely separate. They're completely different in all of that. Now, here's the final thing, and that is that we need to obey this. Let's obey what he says here in verses 30 and 31. In anything that we feel like is a requirement on us that God does not make. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. It's cast out legalism. Cast out any law that somebody has introduced into Christianity. Cast it out. Don't follow it. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Now listen, that was extremely complex stuff Paul is writing about, and it's hard to follow, and I know rushing through it like this probably didn't help a whole lot, but I hope you just get the basic idea of what he's trying to say to these folks. Don't get bogged down in rules. Even churches don't make rules that God hasn't made, and Christianity is not determined by finding exactly all the right things and necessarily not right things that you think the Bible is teaching, but instead stay with Christ, stay with the faith, follow the Word of God. There will be things the Word of God clearly encourages you to do, even in some places command you to do, but those are the only ones. We can't introduce anything new into our following, into our fellowship. And so let's just throw anything out that at least in following and believing that it's a necessity. I know growing up, the church taught, when I was growing up, the young preachers would tell us, listen, we have Sunday morning Bible class, and this is just an example, Sunday morning Bible class and worship on Sunday morning, and then we have Sunday evening at 6. How many remember that? 6 o'clock worship. And then we also had a Wednesday night Bible study. And so then the elders said, well, now everybody's got to go to that. And if you don't go to that, you know, you might be in question of your salvation, you know. And so we almost went to those things because we felt like, man, we have to. If we don't, we're somehow less than perfect as a Christian. We're not jumping through all the hoops. Now, I'm not giving you permission not to come to Bible class or anything like that. I want to encourage you to do all those kinds of things. But there's no rule that God is going to give you to say, when you get to the pearly gates, when you get before God in judgment, that God's going to say, you know what, you never went to Wednesday night Bible class. Shame on you. You're not saved. God's not going to do that. He does not make rules like that. That's a legal system that tries to save you. Abolish those things. Don't accept those things. Do the things that are good and what the Word of God encourages you to be righteous, to be more like Jesus Christ. Read your Bibles. Pray to God. Learn to love God. He's your Father, he says here. See him as your Father and be his child. And that's going to change you more than any rules that we might make up to sort of guide you along. Don't follow the rules. Follow God. Follow Jesus. And follow faith. Amen? Yeah, do that. And your life will be so much better. And you'll feel so much more secure in God. Because you're not looking over your shoulder wondering, did I keep that law right? Did I do that just perfectly? Oops, I missed this. I feel so guilty. Don't do that. Stay with the Lord in your heart and with God's people here and with your word. And everything will be all right. And that's what God, that's why God sent Jesus. Remember, at just the right time, Jesus Christ came for all of us. Let's close with a word of prayer. If you have a need If you want to be baptized, you come forward or let me know later and we can talk about that and baptize you in Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for writings of Paul. We know Peter said a lot of things that Paul wrote are hard to understand, and that's so true. And this is a book that's pretty deep. And we pray, Father, as we've waded through it, that we've gotten enough from it to understand that you're all for us. And then instead of guiding us to salvation through a certain rule-keeping, you just change us inside, transform us, and that we are a part of that in our fellowship and in our living our lives, doing the best we can to follow after you as our Father. In Jesus' name we pray.